verse 89. Now I've covered about 11 of the 22 sections of 8 verses in this chapter. So if you're keeping track, that means we are halfway through now. We're over the halfway point. Psalm 119, verse 89. You almost have to go back and read the previous section. I won't do that for time's sake tonight. I was going to, but I'll briefly mention some of it as probably as I go through the introduction here a little bit. Psalm 119, 89 through 96. He says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. They continue this day according to thy ordinances, for all are thy servants. Unless thy law had been my delights, I should that have perished in mine affliction. I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. I am thine, save me, for I have sought thy precepts. The wicked have waited for me to destroy me, but I will consider thy testimonies. I have seen an end of all perfection, but thy commandment is exceeding broad." Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we do love you. We thank you for your word. Lord, we ask your blessing upon the service tonight, Lord. We pray that the truth that we see here, Lord, that you would make it clear, that your spirit would work and reveal it to us. And Lord, that it would be a help to us and help us to walk closer to you. I pray that you work, Lord. We certainly need your grace and your mercy. Lord, bless tonight, Lord. Please change lives. And if there's anyone here that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, Lord, we certainly do pray for that to take place here this evening. Lord, we love you. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We did have one lady this morning who placed her faith in Christ. So it was good to see that. And another visitor, one of the other visitors also off the radio, that's been coming. He's been listening now for about 3 weeks or so. And he said about 3 weeks ago he put his faith in Christ and decided to come to church. He was here this morning. And so anyhow, let's dive into this. Remember after 9/11 happened, there was a couple of different slogans that came out from it. One of them was "Never Forget." Was never forget. You know, all of us can go back to that moment. If you're old enough to remember 9/11, I was here in Alaska when it took place. We were exactly 1 month away from leaving in the motorhome on deputation. We were just a few weeks away from being in the motorhome full time. I'd already wound it up everything. I was managing a Continental. We're making all the preparations to sell everything and get out of the house. And then that morning, waking up. And all of a sudden, I remember I woke up to the alarm clock. I had on 6:50 the talk radio and hearing the news about a plane. The first plane had only slammed into the tower when I woke up. The second one had not happened yet. And then, of course, it was just a short time later we went out. Like I said, mentioned this morning, we had a television being using a closet, or we use it for videos and stuff. So I had to create some rabbit ears. I got off the television, wanted to create an antenna real quick and figure out what was going on. And we got that set up and arranged, and it was about that time the second plane, of course, hit the tower, and we saw that take place. And of course, we were actually just sitting in our bedroom watching at the time. I remember I actually called me and Pastor Roach on the phone. I think he was in the car on his way to his daughter's house, on the way to Harvard Heidi's house, to see what was going on in D.C. and New York. But anyhow, that day, you know, you remember it. It sticks out in your mind. You know, you remember where you were. And then the slogan hit, "Never forget." And there's a danger when you forget things. There's a danger when you forget things. We're seeing it really in our culture right now. We're seeing it in our churches, what takes place when you forget things. I'm going to bring that up later. What we're seeing the psalmist do right here in Psalm 119, and this is directly connected to the previous 8 verses of that psalm. We're seeing some things that he committed to never forget. He understood the trials that he was going through were enormous. It's never revealed what he went through. It's not told. We just know it was huge. And again, I believe it to be Ezra. It's either Ezra, David, or Daniel. But I believe it to be Ezra and what he was battling. And so whatever he was facing, it was an enormous trial. And again, as we're coming through this, we looked at the last section dealt with this great need that he had. He was out of strength. His soul was fainting. He felt helpless. He felt useless as smoke in a bottle. Again, the problems he was facing were overwhelming, is what he was stating in the previous section. It was more than he could bear. His strength was over with. And it seemed at times even how he knew the Bible to be true, but he could no longer see how it was helping him. He was having trouble making that connection. And it was definitely a section of verses of a reality, of being brutally honest with where he was spiritually with what he was facing. And again, but we see what he clinged to as well, how he still had his hope, even though he lacked understanding. He didn't understand why God wasn't intervening, why God delayed, but he learned to never let go of the hope that he had. He sought for discernment, he sought for strength, and he sought for life from God. It really continues on in this next psalm right now. He's continuing with what helped him when he was overwhelmed, when all that he was facing. Again, there were some things he determined never to forget, which would be the title of this message. There are things when it comes to God that we should not forget. In this particular psalm, he gives four things that he's not going to forget, that he's going to hang on to. And then he finishes with three responses. Based on those truths, here's what I know God to be and what he does. And he finishes with, here's my response to that. All right? And we see how that helps him through the trials that's there. Of course, as I was going through this, it reminded me of Psalm 103, one of my favorite psalms, where it starts off, forget not all the Lord's benefits. And then it lists them, verse after verse after verse after verse, of all that God does. And this is really what the psalmist is doing right now. He's remembering who God is about him, and he's clinging to that. He's trusting in that. Even though he feels overwhelmed, even though he's having trouble, to some degree, even putting the Bible into practice right now, over all that's going on, he still has that hope. He's praying for the discernment. He's praying for the strength. And along with that discernment, I believe we're seeing the answer to prayer and what God was reminding him of. I'm telling him, this is what you don't forget. Again, so when you're overwhelmed, that certainty of God is needed, and you need to see his care. And that is what the psalmist is going at here. It's what kept him from, as we're going to see, losing his mind literally, from the problems that are overwhelming him and just destroying him. So let's look, we're going to look at the two things here, and we're going to look at these four things here that he was not to forget. And then we'll look into those responses to the truth of those four things. So Psalm 119 here, verse 89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Of course, he looked to God's word, but he's changing his perspective a little bit. He's reminding himself of some truths here, that God's word is forever settled in heaven. He had trouble with all the trials that were taking place and seeing how God's word helped him. He was feeling, his soul was fainting. So he's changing, he's remembering things. He's changing that perspective. He says, I will remember, I will not forget that God's word is settled in heaven. It's out of man's reach. It's not changing. It is settled, even though he was having trouble seeing it. He's remembering, wait, this is settled in heaven. Even though in the midst of this, he's trying to step out of his box and see it from a different view, from a right standpoint. Sometimes in the midst of trials, your vision is so clouded. And he's trying to step out from that. And he's remembering this. He's not forgetting that God's word is settled in heaven. What God said is true. Man can't affect it. All the enemies that are seeking to destroy him, they can't change God's word. It's settled in heaven. For instance, let me make a comparison. Right now we have concerns about our Constitution being changed. Why? It's not settled in heaven. That can be changed. That can be changed in the next 3 or 4 years. It's not settled in heaven. This is. You know, I would imagine the different world empires, especially the Roman Empire. Imagine there was a time frame they thought, we got this. Yet they're basically destroyed with it within. Incredible. But God's word is forever settled in heaven. Many have tried to attack God's word. As a matter of fact, Diocletian, the Roman Empire, tried to make it his mission to try and destroy God's word. He's dead, and probably most of you don't even know who he is right now. Voltaire, that French philosopher, I'll quote him. He said this, in 50 years, he was one of the friends of, one of our key leaders. Anyhow, he said, in 50 years, I'll have this book in the morgue, referring to the Bible. 50 years later, exactly, Voltaire was dead. His house was being used by the Geneva Bible Society to store Bibles. And again, most of you might not even know who Voltaire is. So he remembered, he's changing his perspective, he's remembering that God's word in the midst of all this is settled in heaven. From there, look where he goes, verse 90 and 91. He says, thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Now, notice the connection of this verse. Sometimes we disconnect where he goes with that truth. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. They continue this day according to thine ordinances, for all are thy servants. So here's what he goes to next, what he's not going to forget. He's never going to forget God's faithfulness to all generations, including him. If God was faithful to his fathers in the past, there's no reason why he won't be faithful now. And the context he's putting this in is creation itself. It really is incredible. You can see where his mind was going. You can see how God was directing this in his mind. The psalmist knew God was still in control. There are things in life and in cultures that as time and generations pass, they become no longer relevant. I mean, there was a time when a horse and buggy was a pretty important thing to have. That's no longer relevant. Does anybody here own a horse and a buggy? We might have only two or three that own horses. But God's word is just as relevant today as it was 4,000 years ago. I mean, think about that. That really is incredible. It's faithful to all generations. Now, he's putting this again in light of creation. He sees what God has done in creation. He has established the earth, and it abideth. Again, he's tying this together with what he's facing. What he had to sit back and dwell upon, what he had to sit back and remember. God's word being settled, and God's work. He's looking at creation and seeing how, listen, God established this earth, and it abideth. He's seen that power that he has. He knows the earth is still spinning. It hasn't stopped. The sun is still coming up. The sun is still setting. He sees the unchanging seasons, the different laws that are out there that are in creation, the law of life, laws of chemistry, of biology, all established by God. Again, we see the evidence of God throughout creation and the laws he has put into place. Again, just like the Bible says, it is such a truth that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. To look at how incredible creation is. And just to conclude, it just happened. Is truly absurd. He recognizes, as he sees what God is doing in the earth and it abideth, that how all of this creation is his servant. He's recognizing again the sovereignty and the power of God and how it's continued from generation to generation to generation. In other words, God isn't lacking power. He isn't lacking care. He isn't lacking concern. All those things were passing through his mind, but he's remembering God's faithfulness is to all generations. The earth is still here. The seasons are still continuing. God, his care hasn't quit. Today, people like to refer to things that take place within the earth and as Mother Nature. That's ridiculous. Nature is created by God and has no choice of itself. The laws that nature follows were given by the Creator. Again, we can think of how God has intervened in nature and it's responded to him immediately. Think of Jonah when he was asleep on that boat and God sent what? A storm. We can think of the fish that he prepared that swallowed him up. We can think of Jesus when he was on the earth and he would calm the sea instantly. Do you remember the disciples' response to when he did that? We went through that in Matthew. Remember when he calmed the sea? It's raging. They think they're going to die in this storm. And he just speaks and it's glass. Do you remember the response? They were stunned. They said, "What manner of man is this?" Because the reality is the only one that nature is going to respond to like that is the Creator. That is it. I think of one of the things that I laugh at every time when I read it is Balaam and that donkey. Isn't that just the funniest thing when you read through it? And it doesn't even click at first that he's talking to a donkey. It doesn't even click at first. But you can see how it was God's servant. Remember, it smashed his ankle and he's getting mad. He's striking a thing. It's smashing his ankle. And God said, "That's it. Watch this. I'm going to open that donkey's mouth. I'm going to give that donkey the ability to speak." So the donkey speaks to him. And they said, what are you doing? Do you not see what's going on here? And Balaam starts to arguing with him right there. He doesn't even realize you're talking to a donkey. I mean, he doesn't jump off and say, whoa, what just happened here? Talk about a guy whose anger controls him. Wow. But nonetheless, what the psalmist is doing, he's remembering some things about God. That even though he was in the midst of this trial, what was taking place, he had to remember God's word is out of reach of man. My enemies can't change that truth. And God has been faithful to every single generation. I mean, look at all of creation, how it's still sustained by his hand. So he sees God's word is forever settled and God's work is faithful. Again, he's trying to look out of his own box. He's trying to remember that God is there. You know, it's not just that they forgot God's presence or ever doubted that. That's not the case with the psalmist. You know, it's and I'm not going to go into the whole story again, but it certainly did remind me as I was going through this when we were in the first 6 months of New Guinea, when I greatly did not understand all the Lord was putting us through and the trials and everything like that. It was I wasn't ready for any of that from the moment that we arrived, from the power going out to finding no water, not knowing anybody, communication going down, can't even communicate out. I mean, I didn't understand it. I didn't agree with it, struggling with it day after day after day. And then all of a sudden, the Lord had to remind me of things that I had better not forget. And that was when I walked into that store, the trade store there, and there was that bag of Doritos. That bag of Doritos, I remembered some things about God. I knew that bag was there just for me, that one simple little bag sitting there. I remember God is right here. He knows exactly where I'm at. And sometimes when you're in the midst of those trials, that's what you forget. And so he's going back to remember God's faithfulness is to all generations. In other words, God hasn't skipped me. He hasn't jumped over me here. He knows right what's going on. He knows right where I'm at. And his enemies do not have the ability to change God's word. His word is settled in heaven. The third thing he did not want to forget, and this one's important, look at 92. Unless thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in mine affliction. He had to remember how much delight that he had in God's word. To be able to get to a place where God's word is our delight, that will always be a battle that you will face. The devil will fight you against that one. You might be able to recognize that the Bible is the greatest book that's ever written, and it has. It's, I mean, this is God's word. 66 book, 40 different authors written over that, you know, that 1,500-year time frame, covering a 4,000-year time span. Incredible. Really, it's remarkable. You can have all those facts. That doesn't mean it's your delight. You can understand the historical importance of this book, especially in our age as archaeological discoveries, everything that is just when people question it and then all of a sudden they find out, wow, the Bible is exactly right on this one. You can have all that knowledge, yet it doesn't mean that it's your delight. You can have all the books memorized. I can quote them right now from Genesis to Revelation. It doesn't mean it's your delight. Satan will attack this aspect of it because there's a great deal of, there's so many benefits when it becomes your delight. I mean, think of what we have in the Bible. It's just not a book that you ordered online. It's not just something you went to a Christian bookstore and picked up. I mean, God's word that is forever settled in heaven. So what he recognizes through that delight, it's what allowed him to keep his sanity. That he didn't lose it in what he was facing. I think of John Bunyan. If you know the story of John Bunyan, the Baptist preacher put in prison. That could easily be his verse. I could see him saying these very words with what he was facing at the time. And from that, by the way, got birthed one of the greatest books ever written, Pilgrim's Progress. Again, the word of God helped the psalmist keep his sanity. It helped him keep it together. I mean, there are times when the world is falling apart around us. The psalmist was certainly having one of those time periods in his life. And he remembered about how he wasn't going to forget that it was God's word that was to be his delight. Thought of Spurgeon, of course, and he writes one of the greatest commentaries in the book of Psalms there is. And although this isn't in the commentary, but when you study the life of Spurgeon, he was a man who had a lot of great battles in his life. One of the greatest preachers who ever lived, called the Prince of Preachers, pastored in London, England, and really had, I think it was a second grade education or fifth grade education, I can't remember which now, but the man was a genius. His ability with the Word of God was incredible. Yet he battled depression greatly. Especially there was the modernism movement that hit Europe first before it hit the United States by the 1920s was already affecting a lot of Europe. And Spurgeon was recognizing what was taking place. He saw it. He saw the modernism that was coming in and the damage it was going to do to the truths of God's word. And he was right on. But he battled depression with it. I want you to listen to his words in context of that now, of what he said about this verse. He said, "In our darkest seasons, nothing has kept us from desperation but the promise of the Lord. Yet at times, nothing has stood between us and self-destruction save faith in the eternal word of God. When worn with pain until the brain has become dazed with reason, well nigh extinguished, a sweet text has whispered to us its heart-cheering assurance. And our poor struggling mind has reposed upon the bosom of God. That which was our delight in prosperity has been our light in adversity." That's an important statement right there, by the way. "That which was our delight in prosperity has been our light in adversity. That which in the day kept us from presuming has in the night kept us from perishing." Really good insights when you think of the man and what he was battling when he penned those words in. So he determined to never forget the Lord word. God's word was his delight. Verse 93. The fourth thing. "I will never forget thy precepts." Now here's the context of that. "For with them thou hast quickened me." He's never going to forget the power in God's precepts, that they have given him life. He's not dealing here with conversion. It's not what he's dealing with. Certainly we have life with God through conversion, but that's not what he's dealing with. This is the context of his trials. He's remembering those times when God's word, when he did need it and it gave him life. When he was weary, when the times were... I can't talk right now. I'm going to start preaching like Elmer Fudd here in just a second. When he couldn't preach right. Quote from Spurgeon again on this. He said, "When we have felt the quickening power of a precept, we never can forget it. We may read it, learn it, repeat it, and think it. We have it, and yet it may slip out of our minds. But if one has given us life, or renewed that life, there is no fear of it failing from our recollection." Well, he's right. And I can remember the different times. So I thought in different moments of my own life like that, the first thing that came to mind, of course, was really when I first got the Bible and started reading it, when I couldn't get enough of it. When it literally was giving me that life every day. I mean, for the first time, getting into the Bible and not just being excited to read it. Going through it, going through Genesis and reading it and reading it, getting into all the books and getting into Deuteronomy. When I hit Deuteronomy, I was just amazed by Deuteronomy. When I hit Joshua, I was like, wow. It was giving life. And then I thought of a struggling time when I left for Kunsan, Korea. I had the one-year remote come up from the Air Force. And I did not want to go again. If you remember the story, I did all that I could to let the Air Force just let me out. I don't want to go for a year for my family. But of course, everything I applied for was turned down, so I got sent to Korea. That's where I came before I arrived in Alaska and got out of the Air Force. And so I get there. I'm completely miserable. Now, the day I arrived, God was in this, looking back, his hand was on so much. The missionary that had been there, he arrived the exact same day back from his one-year furlough. And I'd heard about that there was a missionary there, so I had a couple people give me his name. I was trying to find him and stuff like that. I went to the base chapel and said, "Have you heard of this guy?" They did know him. They said, "Yes, I think, you know, we'll put you in contact with somebody we know that attends there." And he happened to work at the chapel. So they put me in contact with this man named Kerry. We met up, and I was miserable. I didn't really feel like talking to anybody. I wasn't. I'd go to my room and complain and pray and then complain and pray some more and then go back. It was just the very first week at Kunsan. It was a dreary base, And sure enough, so I headed down there, and we had services every day or every evening except for 2 days a week. there was always services. Friday night was Bible memorization. So the men would meet. We had a Bible memorization every week. And so he gave me a pack of scripture cards to memorize, the missionary did, Brother Stewart. And he gave those to me. And my very first verse, I was the next day, would have been that Monday. I did not do that on Saturday. I was at work cutting grass. And I decided to go through the verses, and I get it out, and the very first verse I memorized changed everything. Isaiah 26:3, "Thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." And I'm memorizing it, and it really hadn't clicked yet. I'm going through it over and over, just for the sake of memorizing it, because I got to quote it on Friday. And then when I started thinking about the verse, conviction set in. I'm miserable here right now. I don't want to be here. And yet I'm memorizing a verse that says this, "Thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." And then the conviction stayed in. I knew my mind was not stayed on God, nor was I trusting him. Do you know what all of a sudden I had? A little bit of joy. A little bit of joy. You know what it was doing? It was giving me life. It was giving me life. You don't forget those moments. When those precepts of God, in a real sense, have that help, that life-giving force. That's what he's talking about here. Again, forgetfulness is one of the great hindrances in our Christian life. The book of Deuteronomy deals a lot with the danger of forgetfulness. We see here a man of God fighting against it, saying, "These are the things that I need to remember." It always amazes me, especially in counseling. Remember the tough times, the difficulties, but it's so easy to forget the times of God's grace and God's help when a new trial arrives. The psalmist is thinking that over again. What he's going back over here is saying, no, I'm getting out of that rut. I am going to remember those times when God was there. So now, based on those four things, he gives three responses that he has. Okay? Let's take a look at that. Three responses here, 94 through 96. "I am thine, save me, for I have sought thy precepts. The wicked have waited for me to destroy me, but I will consider thy testimonies. I have seen an end of all perfection, but thy commandment is exceeding broad." So three responses to those truths. The truth of God's word being settled in heaven, out of the reach of man. God's faithfulness to all generations, including him, as it's seen through creation and in his power. The power of delighting in God's word and the life-giving power of God's precepts. He says, therefore, based on that, here's how I'm going to respond. Number one was prayer. First thing he does is pray. He calls upon God. He goes to God for help. And here we see the trust in this is based on three things as he prays. One, that he is the Lord's. He remembers that. I am the Lord's. I am thine. I belong to you. That's who I am. It's good to remember that. No doubt that brought great comfort. God has interest. God has care for him. So he knows he is the Lord's. Two, that leads to the prayer. It's not this prayer full of many words. It's not a prayer of show. It's not a four-hour prayer. It's simply, "Lord, save me." That's what it leads him to, of the desperation that he was in. "Lord, save me." I think Peter prayed this exact same words, by the way, as the waters overcame him. When he was walking on the water, he was sinking. "Lord, save me." And what did the Lord do? "If you took your eyes off me, you're going to drown now, buddy. See you later. You're going to drown. No, you took your eyes off me. I'm sorry. I was right here. It was going well. You messed up. You're drowning. See you in heaven." It didn't happen that way, did it? He had grace. What he did was save him, even though he just failed. Even though in the midst of seeing God's power, he dropped the ball. In the midst of it, God still saved him. The third thing, he remembered he was the Lord's, that took him to prayer. He sought God's precepts. Again, times he might have failed, but he always was seeking God's precepts. This shows his motive for wanting help from God. He truly sought God. In other words, seeking here is connected to his salvation, to his prayer to be saved. Please, don't confuse this. It seems, I don't know how many times, I'm honest, I've heard sermon after sermon of preaching where the Bible says save me, or the word save, and it's preached as soul salvation. Take it in context. Not every time in the Bible says somebody crying out for salvation, is it dealing with the salvation of his soul? Right here, he is connecting to him being able to pray out of this distress to his heart that had been seeking God. And there is a connection there, make no mistake about it. He had the peace to be able to make that prayer. He was seeking God's precepts. And he almost used it, I don't want to say as a justifier, but you could see it in his own mind. God, I'm seeking your precepts. And again, to seek precepts is it's a sure sign of grace, of true desire in a life. You're not going to hear of a hypocrite truly seeking the precepts of God. That will not take place. Again, think about this verse. You might need it this week. You might have some trial or storm comes up that you need this very verse this week. When he was remembering those key things about God, he went to prayer. Secondly, notice what he did. In light of those truths, he knew he could still go to God in prayer. God's word was settled in heaven. God is faithful to all generations. I do have delight in God's word. Verse 95. The wicked have waited for me to destroy me, but I will consider thy testimonies. Again, close to the same format he's been giving throughout these verses. He gives what he's facing, verse 95. The wicked have waited for me to destroy him. You see the patience of the wicked. He knows they're there. He knows they don't want to hurt him. They want to destroy him. He understands that. But this is what he does with that now. But I will. This is what I'm going to do now. Remember, this is in light of the truths that are given. I will consider thy testimonies. What he's dealing now, he went from prayer to his thought life. What he's going to be meditating upon. I mean, think what he's facing. Think where his thought life could go. He understands that the enemies that he's faced, even though he's been preserved so far, they're not quitting. They're still there. They have great patience as well. They want his destruction. He could easily let that run into worry, fretting. It could consume his thoughts. But he doesn't allow that to take place. He says, listen, what I need to do is control my thought life right now. I need to keep it on God's word. I need to keep it on God's testimony, what God has done. That's where my thoughts need to be. If I'm going to progress with what God has given me to do, and think of the three men that we believe to be the author of Psalm 119, whether that's David, Daniel, or Ezra, all of them had incredible responsibility. Ezra taking the nation back, trying to lead a nation that had been in captivity for all those years and trying to get them right with God, who adapted so much of the paganism, so much was forgotten from the language to the teachings. And he's trying to bring it back to Daniel, who was prime minister, basically, under three major world powers. Two of them and two different leaders, or three, a combined of three leaders, but two different world powers. And, of course, David, the king of Israel. He knows he has to control his thought life or worry would take over. He worked on keeping his thoughts right. So he kept them on God. You think of it in relation to the truth, how that helped him remember God's testimonies. We can use like an Army Air Force here illustration. The Air Force are going to be the good guys, of course. We really could. It does fit with what he's talking about here. All right? You got let's say a battle is taking place. You got a group of Army guys and they're getting ready to get overran. You know who they're going to call, don't you? Get on the phone. What do they want? They want an airstrike now. And so if they get on the phone and they hear and they're told, it's coming. And they've seen it faithful over and over and over again. Do you think that changes their thought process? Sure it does. It gives a measure of hope. It gives a measure of hope. And sure enough, the Air Force comes in and rescues them again with a perfect rate. It works every time. Lastly, this is a great response he had. Great response that he has here in the last verse. So he deals with his prayer. He knows he can pray to God. He has to control his thought life if this is going to work. And then 96, I have seen an end of all perfection, but thy commandment is exceeding broad. I had trouble trying to put a name to this one. I called it a reality check for himself. This third response is like a reality check. He saw the limits and problems with his own life and things in this world. Tiger Woods is an example of this. Let me refer to a golfer. Most of us know who Tiger Woods is. Remember, several years ago, not several, probably 2 or 3 years ago, he had this massive fall. Here's the guy I consider the greatest golfer who had ever lived. And for those who don't know how golf he was, the guy was incredible. I didn't watch him all the time. Everybody knew who Tiger Woods was. He was incredible to watch. But it seemed like overnight that all changed. It was over with. People thought for sure he's going to catch all of Jack Nicklaus's major records. This guy has it down. I mean, he's on this incredible pace. But it ended just like that. His life came crashing down. What everybody thought, wow, this is the perfect golfer. It ended. It ended. See, the psalmist was seeing the limitations in his own life. To be honest, there's kind of an irony here. Using the word as perfection is maturity. The first step towards perfection is recognizing your own imperfection. It's recognizing your need of God. It's recognizing your own limits that you have, and that's what he's stating. I can't do this. I've seen an end to that. Many fail to see their own weaknesses, and it ends up destroying them. Many see no end to their own perfection, and that's simply because they're perfectly blind. I have, and not just on one occasion, have started counseling sessions that went like this, whether it's couple counseling or something else, where they have told me, listen, in this thing, I have done nothing wrong. You know what I know? He's just revealed to me one of the major problems that is taking place. That happens all the time. We fail to see our own limits, our own sinfulness, our own wickedness, and where it takes us. The psalmist knew he was not perfect. He knew he would need God. He understood this, but when he compared that, he said, I have seen an end of all perfection. But then he goes into what is, but thy commandment is exceeding broad. But when he considered God's word and what God does, he knew it covered everything. It was exceeding broad. Everything he was facing, whether it was his loneliness, as we saw that he's been lonely, whether it was the worry he had, whether it was the problems he was facing, God was there. It's exceeding broad. It covers so much. It really is incredible. This really does cover so much of everything that you are facing in life. You try things on your own, and you're going to find just like he did, you're going to see that the end of all perfection, if this is going to work, just wait. It'll fail. Just give it time. It'll fail. It'll fail. So he had these four truths that he was remembering. How God's word was settled in heaven. Man's not getting a hold of that thing. How God has been faithful to every generation. The earth is still abiding. It's still here. God's still in control. He drew strength from that. He drew strength from knowing, listen, I have to remember how I delighted in God's word, what it was, and how it was God's precepts that were giving me life at times. I've got to stay focused on this. And then that drove him, one, to prayer, to control his thought life, and to remember his need of God because of his own limitations. And how it's exceeding broad. It'll meet the need. Whatever he was facing, it'll meet the need. With heads bowed and eyes closed.